years old. According to an ESPN poll, he was designated the hardest hitter in history and considered by many people as the most feared and ferocious boxer to ever step inside of a ring. When he came into the ring, you could see the fear and intimidation in the eyes of his opponents. It was almost like a movie. In 1989, Michael Spinks, at the prime of his career as a boxer, he was undefeated. He was the number one challenger. And Spinks and Tyson were going into the ring. And Michael Spinks lasted 91 seconds. After 91 seconds in the ring, he was knocked out, and he would no longer fight again. He retired after that. And the craziest thing about this was that it was not a surprise to anyone, because this is just how dominant of a fighter Mike Tyson was. The next year, with a record of 37-0, 33 knockouts, Tyson had never been knocked out, let alone lose. Tyson was fighting James Buster Douglas. It was such an overwhelming, lopsided favorite that all of the casinos, except one, would not even take any bets, right? But Tyson, he not only lost, he got knocked out in the 10th round. It was such a shocking, stunning upset that everyone was left stunned. Because here was the most feared boxer in the world, and it was just a sight that no one was used to seeing. He was dazed, he was confused, and he was on the mat, and it was just such a shock to see it. He was on the mat. He was out for the count. He had lost. And that was a startling reminder to everyone that even for the most powerful puncher and boxer in the world, he was not invincible. That he could have a bad day. That he could get knocked out. That he could lose. It was a shocking reminder. Last week, we learned that the church, the community of God's redemptive people, is bestowed with authority and power that is greater than any demonic force that the world has ever seen, that has ever manifested in the world, or will ever manifest in the world. The church, brothers and sisters, is the body of the resurrected, glorious King of the universe, Jesus Christ. It is his hands and his feet. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, of the living God, who has overcome sin and death, with all authority in heaven, he reigns in heaven, and he has delegated his power and his authority to those who claim it by faith, who claim the hope and the truth of the gospel. That is the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we learned last week, the church is this fortress. The church is a refuge. The church is a sanctuary from all evil, from all evil authority, from everything that can harm or hurt or humiliate. It is the only place that we can find refuge. That's what we learned last week. This is a place, this is a people, this is a body where Satan has no jurisdiction. But, that does not mean that the church is invincible, that you are untouchable, that you will never get hurt, or that you will never go through humiliation. Because we can have a bad day. See, what John is telling us here in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14, is that the church, this pillar of strength, this refuge, this heavyweight champ, will not always win. It will not only lose, but it will get knocked out. It will get knocked out. Let's read together from verse 7 once again. And when they have finished their testimony, remember the two witnesses who have been given authority, which represent the church. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their bodies, their dead bodies, will lie in the streets of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. After the two witnesses who have been exercising their authority have been throwing all of the evil forces like a rag doll, the rulers of this world, the people who dwell on the earth, after the two witnesses finish their ministry, the witnesses are not only pushed back, but it says that they are killed. It says that they're not just killed, but that they're humiliated. Their bodies are left out in the open, representing the cruelest form of disrespect and dishonor in the ancient world. To refuse somebody a burial rite that was appropriate for that culture, to honor those who had passed and how they lived, was the greatest insult that you could do to a person, to refuse that. And these two witnesses, their bodies were left on the scaffold, left hanging in the middle of the street, where people would not just gasp at their decomposing bodies, but they reveled, they celebrated. This was a time for them to gloat, to finally say that they have overcome, that they're victorious. It is humiliating. And these two witnesses, the church, is what John says. This is what they will go through. This is not just being defeated. This is total humiliation. And that's what he says will happen with the believers in the end times. In the end times. The Golden State Warriors, this past year, they won more games than any team in the history of the NBA. They steamrolled the league with a 73-8 record. It's the best record in the history. In the finals, they buried the Cavaliers. They're still playing right now. But the first two games of the finals, everyone after they had just steamrolled the Cavaliers, they said that the series is a foregone conclusion. They're going to lose. That is the Cavaliers. The Golden State Warriors are just too good. They're just too stacked. They're just too powerful. They're just too great. And then game three happened, and then, to everyone's shock, they got killed. It was a 61-point swing, or 63, or something like that. It was a 60-something point swing. They had won by 30, then they had lost by 30. And in the post-game interview, Steve Kerr, who's the head coach of the Warriors, who also happened to be a player on the second, best team in history, record-wise, that was the Chicago Bulls, he was asked a very specific question. He was asked, how does something like this happen? How does a team who is so dominant one day turn around and be dominated like this? And this was his answer, right? Listen to his answer. He says, this is the NBA. When you get to this level, if you let your guard down and the other team is angry, then you can see this kind of turnaround. It doesn't matter who you are, in other words. It doesn't matter how great you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how fast you are, how much more skill that you have as a team. You let your guard down once, and if your opponent is angry enough, it can very well happen. It shouldn't be a surprise. Brothers and sisters, what Revelation is telling us is simply this. If you're a Christian, if you have come to trust in the gospel of Jesus, you bear the name of Jesus, you have the authority of his right hand, of his very name. The gospel is where you find refuge. It is where you find safety. It is where you find sanctuary. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to get hit. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to get knocked down. In fact, you are going to get hit. You're going to get punched right in the face. You're going to be stunned. And you're going to go down on the canvas. And you're not going to get back up. That's what's going to happen in the end times. And it's something that's going to happen in your time. Don't think that somehow you have a magical force field around you that protects you from all hurt or all the humiliating experiences of life. See, if you're familiar with the Bible, this message shouldn't really be a shock to you. You know, by the time you start from Genesis, yeah, that's the beginning of the Bible. If you start from Genesis and you make your way and you get to Revelation, which is the end, and you understand what the Bible is saying, this shouldn't really be a shock. By this time, you shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, this is like such a surprise. It shouldn't. Because by this time, you should be familiar with the fact that this is a theme that seems to be reiterated time and time and time again. It is something that has happened in history. It is happening in our time, and it will happen at the end of history. Godly people who have overcome great and mighty things, who have been bestowed by God's authority, and who are able to exercise victory and celebrate in all of God's deliverances, the next day oftentimes found themselves defeated, broken, discouraged, sometimes dead, sometimes humiliated. Every victory, every demonstration of authority over evil enemies in the Bible by God's covenant redemptive people was always, and I highlight always, followed by crushing and surprising defeat. It happened. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, they were given dominion over the world. They were given dominion to rule by naming the animals, which is a sign of dominion. They were to utilize the world with their creativity. It was a service to them. And then right before you know it, they were banished from paradise. Their lives are going to be a toil and sweat and hard work. They were supposed to rule over creation. It seems like creation is ruling over them from the very beginning. And this is a microcosm of all that would follow. Moses delivers Israel from bondage. It was a totally dominating performance, if you will. He defaces all of the idols, all of the false gods of the Egyptians. They walk through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea comes back crashing down, killing off Pharaoh and his entire awesome army. And then the next thing you know, here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, bowing down to these idols. The next thing you know, for the next generation of their lives, they find themselves struggling. They had just defeated the greatest country in the world at that time in the ancient world, that is Egypt. And now they're finding themselves enslaved under nomadic tribes who are scattered around Palestine. Really surprising. King David, on the one hand, he has authority, his power, he is given the promise that his son will reign on the throne for all of eternity. And the next thing you know, here he is, broken, ashamed, running, fleeing because of his own sin. It's really shocking. On and on and on it goes if you read in the Bible. And in fact, if you take a good look at your life, you'll see that this is not far from probably your experience. Yeah, there were times when you knew that you had, like, an anointing, if you will, where God bestowed you with power and authority, where you were transformed, where you became this new person, where you were able to overcome the enemy, whether it was the enemy from without or even the enemy from within, which is oftentimes even more insidious and evil and powerful and gripping and enslaving. And you go through times where you're victorious and you're just celebrating the victory of all that has been given to you because of the authority of Jesus and the promise of the gospel. And you're like, that's it. I'm on cloud nine. From here on in, I'm never going back. This is a new life. And then the next thing you know, you are there. You're back in the gutter and you're just like, how did I get here? What am I doing? What's going on? And you find yourself defeated, discouraged, and broken. You're hurt. You're hurt because of the consequences of sin. You feel ashamed. You're broken. That happens, right? It has happened in the Bible, and it happens in our lives. We have all this authority. We have all this power. We have all this transformation. And the next thing you know, it's like we are totally impotent, powerless. It's like we are the slaves. It's like, where is this power that has been given to us? But that's what happens. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised when right after the mountaintop high, you go through the valleys of death. Don't be surprised when things turn around in a heartbeat. When you have just the day before basking in the grace of all of God's goodness in your life. And then you find yourself just totally beaten and broken. You feel like, where is God? And brothers and sisters, the reality is, both you and I, we're going to go through life. We're going to face things that are sometimes going to feel like it's just too much for us. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get like thrown around. The moment you think you've overcome it, it will rear its ugly head back into your life. That's how it is. And it will happen even when you've not done anything wrong. See, it's one thing if you know it's because of your own sin, your own mistakes, or you're dealing with the consequences of your silliness or foolishness or not being wise or heeding advice. That's one thing. But what about this? What about you do everything? Not perfectly. Nobody's like perfect. But let's say you do things relatively with a heart of integrity. You do things right. But then at every turn, it just seems like it seems like things are just never working out. Or maybe the people who are trying to harm you or hurt you are always seeming to get the upper hand. And you're just like, why? Like, what is happening? Why aren't things going the way that I expected? Or where are you, God? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that somehow every day everything's going to happen, that the Red Sea is always going to part, where you're going to be able to walk on dry ground. It's just, that's not how it is. In fact, you can expect and look forward to a time when you do everything right, when everything wrong happens in your life. Because when you get to this level, folks, when you have an enemy and an opponent who's that angry and that evil, you can have a 30-point swing. It happens. So then we have to ask the question, why? If the church is so powerful, if it has so much authority, then why do we have to experience so much defeat? Where is this power? Where is this authority? Why in the end times does this have to happen? Why does God allow it to happen? Why? Well, because of this simple reason, folks. Because in the kingdom of God, power, true power that is found not just in strength, but in weakness. In the kingdom of God, true power is found in weakness. I want you to go back to the text and see this transition that happens. The witnesses, remember, in the beginning of this chapter, they're given all authority and power. And then a transition happens. From verse 6 to verse 7 is a rapid transition. That's a 60-point swing, if you will. Right? The rapid transition happens. And in verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will be lying in the streets of the great city. Now, this is how we need to see this, folks. See, the transition from verse 6 to 7 is not a transition from authority to submission, from power to weakness. The transition from 6 to 7 is a transition from power to even greater power. From power to even greater power. Jesus, I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus was the strongest, most powerful person who ever walked on planet Earth. He had a personality that was magnetic. He had an effect on not just individuals, but he had an effect on cultures and people that was just unmistakable. You know, I was reading a few testimonies, anecdotes that people shared about their interaction with maybe when the first time that they had met Muhammad Ali. And some of these stories are really remarkable, and they really point to just how charismatic he was, how caring he was, and how he always made like an indelible imprint on someone just by his charisma, just by his persona. And they were always walked away with this sense, this flavor of just Muhammad Ali. And the thing is, as I was reading this, it's just like this, if you can imagine it, this is, if you can, you can multiply this exponentially, this was really Jesus' life. He had such an impact. He had such an effect on people that when he came into a place and you met him and he touched you and you heard him, you saw him, you walked away and you were impacted. You were never the same. This is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus was. It wasn't just when he was walking on water. It wasn't just when he was feeding the multitudes. And it wasn't just when he was raising the dead, where everyone was just like wide-eyed and just wow. But he was even in those quiet moments when no one was looking. When the few words, the right touch, the right expression, it left an imprint on people. See, Jesus was great. He was great. If there's one thing that I wish, I know we're going to see Jesus in heaven, but if there's one thing that I wished I could somehow experience with Jesus when he was on planet Earth, just to be able to see him once. I mean, I would pay more than the people who are on the floor at the NBA Finals, just to witness him once. That's how much of an effect that he had. That's how great he was. But I want you to think about this. His greatest, most noteworthy impact in the world was not the people he humbled with his wit and his knowledge. You know, that retort that was like, whoa! Like, what is he going to say now? And he says it, and it was like, oh! Everyone's like, ooh, you see that crossover? Ooh, you know? It wasn't that. His most noteworthy, greatest example of authority and power was how he reacted when he was wronged, when he was humiliated, when he was taken advantage of. When those who were closest to him betrayed him. How he reacted to that. How he dealt with that. See, that was true. That was true strength. That was true greatness. And it was so great that the centurion, who had probably presided over many, many crucifixions, many, many, I mean, it was dime a dozen for him. He had seen it all. He was there when Jesus was crucified. And after it all, his response was, my goodness, this was the Son of God. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anyone respond like this. That was true strength. Jesus was strong enough. He was strong enough to go through the hurt and the humiliation that no one else in the world could. That was his strength. That was the perfect embodiment. That was a perfect release. That was a perfect example of just how powerful he was. I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. The greatest manifestation of God's power over the world was not when he created the world, but it was when he redeemed the world. When Jesus came into the world and he humbled himself and he died on the cross. And he did it with a dignity and grace that the world has never seen. That is true strength, folks. That is true authority. Great power and authority is most expressed not in victory, but in defeat. God has given you authority. God has given you power. Not to be the most powerful person in your office. Not to be the most noteworthy person in your generation. Not to make the greatest impact in your neighborhood. He has given you power and authority so that when, not if, but when you go through hurt and humiliation, you would do so with a dignity and grace that would exemplify God's power in your life. That is why he has given you authority. Not to overcome evil, but to show that evil in all its spectacular manifestations can never overcome you. It can never overcome the hope that you have in Christ. It can never overcome the love and the peace that transcends all understanding. That's what he has given you. That is great strength. It takes great strength to endure hardship and injustice. It takes great power to endure harm, suffering, and unspeakable horror, and to do so without being embittered, without being inwardly focused and small and pity and just spiteful, but to do so with a grace and a love and a joy that transcends understanding. That, friends, is why God has given you strength. You know, I heard a preacher once say, John Piper, I heard him once say that the reason that his whole purpose in preaching, in you speaking to his congregation, he says that his whole purpose is to prepare you for suffering. That's what it is. To prepare you for that day when you will go through what you never thought that God would allow. Because it will happen. And it'll probably come in a form that you least expected. You were expecting the jab, but all of a sudden, where did he get this uppercut? And it will stun you. And it'll always come in a way that you'd least expect. But folks, it will come. It will come and it will hit you. And what I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, is he has given you strength. He has given you strength that you don't even know that you have. But he has given it to you. He has prepared you. He has prepared you with authority to face it, to face all of it. In verse 11, the other transition that happens is another 30-point swing, if you will. The two, after being humiliated, the reputations dragged in the mud, everyone celebrating in the streets, they are raised from the dead. And in their resurrection, they exert another authority and a power that was not even present before they had died. So, folks, in application, let me ask you, what is it? What is causing you so much distress? What is making you feel so hurt or even humiliated? Is it the strain or problems in your marriage? Is it your other relationships? And the people who just won't go? Just go! And they won't. So you try to go and they just keep following you. Is it them? Is it injustice or unfairness? That just keeps on following you around like a cloud. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's even within your family. Maybe it's in the office. Is it financial problems? Is it financial problems? That you feel like you're never going to be able to get out of this hole. This debt is just a sinking feeling. It just seems like even when you try, you just make it worse. Is it financial problems? Is it something that's going on in your life? Is it a sin in your life that you're just way too ashamed to tell or talk to anyone about? You feel like this is something I'm never going to get over. What is it? What is it that? Is it something? What is the one thing? What is it? What is the thing in your life that you feel like you have no hope for in your life? And I want you to understand. See, God's blessing, God's grace, his authority, and his power that he has given to you in the name of Jesus. Right? It's not just an authority for you to have a new life so that you will no longer have those problems or those issues in your life. What if God's authority and power is to give you just the strength to endure as you go through this, even if things never change or even if they get worse? And folks, I want you to know that he has given you a power. If he has given you a calling, he has given you the power. The power to endure it and the power one day to overcome it. See, the best thing about this hope that you have is if you believe in the gospel, right, you're getting through it is not even contingent upon your mustering enough hope or faith to get through it. Because what God's promise is, even if you don't have the strength, even when you throw in the towel and you say, I give up, and I've given up so many times, it's not about you, it's about him. His commitment is to you. You just wait because he's going to transform you. In the Old Testament, there was a lady, her name was Naomi. And she, the Bible introduces her in the book of Ruth in a time where she was totally lost. She was totally broken. We went through the book of Ruth, so hopefully it's familiar. You know, haven't forgotten it. But in the book of Ruth, it begins with Naomi. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She had nothing. She went back home with her, head between her legs, and she was just, she wanted to die. And as she came back to her hometown, the people looked at her and says, "Is that her? She's unrecognizable. It looks like she's aged like 20 years." And she looked at them and says, "No longer call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Because I have not come here to pick up the pieces from my life. I've just come here to die. So let me die in peace. Because the Almighty has nothing good for me in this world." And she was ready to die. And you know what God did? He said it wasn't her time. And through this little speck of hope in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Did I say Esther before? I think I said, no, okay. I think. In Ruth, her daughter-in-law. God transforms her, the transformation, from this woman who is embittered and angry and hopeless because of the trouble of life. By the end, she is blessed. And it's not because she had hope and she had strength. It's not because she said she was going to overcome. It's just because of what God did in her life. And whenever I'm going through difficulty, whenever I see people go through difficulty, that's the image that I always have. It's not about our strength. We're not going to get through it by our strength. God's going to get us through it. He's going to change us. And all you have to do, folks, is wait, because he'll do it. He'll turn your mourning into laughter. He'll turn your hurt into celebration. He will do it. You just wait. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through hurt and humiliation in life, but it means that God has given you the power to face it, and you will. Now, can I hear an amen? There's nothing to fear, folks. Nothing. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us the perspective never to lose hope? Would you give us the confidence that you have done something through Christ that is totally unexplainable? It's not even about us holding on to the hope of what you've done. It's just us being recipients of what you will do. Lord, we live in the end times. Things are hard. Things are going to get worse. But we have nothing to fear because you have given us strength. We believe it, Lord. We thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.